So you're telling me there's a chance?
Yes!
That is...
The scripture reading this morning is Luke 24, 13 through 27, and it is about the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself."
You're welcome for letting me have other people that read better than me read for you. The title of this series is Against All Odds, and I started with the Dumb and Dumber iconic movie scene when he says, "So you're saying there's a chance, one in a million." If I were to tell you had a one in a million chance of anything, you would probably reply with, "Then I have no chance," right? So we understand this concept of odds, right? We talk about it all the time. In fact, if you're anybody under the age of 25, or you hang out with kids under the age of 25, you even play a game called "What are the odds?" Now, don't play this game, but I'll teach you if you want to know, because I enjoy playing that game because it's torturous to some. So let's play a little "What are the odds?" game. Does anybody know the odds that you will die in a plane crash? And I know some of you are like, "None, I'm not flying." So because some of you are like, "I'm not flying," the odds of you dying in a plane crash are 1 in 12 million. What are the odds? What are the odds you'll be attacked by a shark? 1 in 11.5 million. So y'all feel pretty safe about those two things? Did you know that you have a greater chance of being killed by a hippopotamus than a shark? Did y'all know that? Hippopotamus is one of the most dangerous animals in our world. And you're like, "But they're fat," but they're not slow. It just goes to show you. But there are some things that the odds are a little higher, a little more against you. The odds of you being the victim of a serious crime is 1 in 20. Right? The odds that you'll die in a car accident are 1 in 100. The odds that you'll be audited by the IRS.
Jeez.
Y'all ready for this? Some of you are like, 1 in 175. Those are, well, those aren't as good odds as you getting eaten by a shark, but they're still, the 1 in 175 isn't bad, but those are closer odds than the other things we talked about. There is this concept, though, that I want to introduce you to, and it's called the God factor. Okay? When you bring God into a situation, the odds are no longer a factor. I want to make this clear to you because as we talk through this sermon, we're going to talk a lot about odds, and we're going to talk about probability, and we're going to talk about all of that. But I want you to realize that when God steps on the scene, this concept of chance goes away. Because God is all-powerful. God can do whatever He wants. God isn't harnessed by chance. In fact, the historical record of Scripture is wrought with examples of God predicting future events in detail. Now, I want to cover that real quick. You understand that predicting something in the future is not that hard. Everybody agree with that? It's not that hard to predict some things in the future. In fact, there was a lady who became very famous in the 1950s. Well, I guess she became famous in 1963. But in the 1950s, she was in a magazine predicting that the next president would be a Democrat and that he would be killed or he would die in office. The next president was JFK, and he died in office. And oh, how people just got excited about this lady, this psychic that was doing this. I think her name was Jean Dixon, I think that was her name. Is that right? Oh, some of you know. You're like, oh, I remember. Well, she predicted a lot of things. Like, for instance, she got world-renowned for being able to predict things because she predicted a lot of things. One of the things she predicted is World War III would happen in 1966, I think, or something like that. We're still waiting. She also predicted that a meteor would hit the Earth, I think in 70-something, and then again this year. Just so you know, 2020 is when the world will end, according to Jean Dixon. She's made lots of predictions, and that when you get into predicting, the more detail you give, the more dangerous the prediction, right? So I don't know how many of you, I hate to even ask this, but how many of you watched the Super Bowl this year? A few of you? Yeah. How many of you predicted that outcome right? None of you admitted? Okay, one of you. One of you is like, I called for it. I knew the Chiefs would win. How many of you predicted the score? How many of you bought squares? Never mind, I'm not going to ask. We love doing that. Prognostication is fun, but we also realize that the likelihood of us being right at any real clip is highly unlikely. So when you enter the God factor, however, things change. Like God tells this Virgin Mary, you are going to have a child. And she's like, I've not even been with a man. And He says, you're going to do it because nothing is impossible with God. You also notice that God told them that there would be a lightning strike from heaven in a specific place, that hailstones would fall from the sky and only affect certain people, that darkness would cover the land for 3 hours. God predicts things and accomplishes things that are outside the realm of possibility. So I want to be fair to this whole idea of probability and chance and odds. There's a really good chance if God says it, it's going to happen. Y'all with me on this? There's another aspect to this, though. If somebody could predict all kinds of future events and be accurate down to the detail, would that be somebody you would want to listen to? Would that be somebody you'd want to hear from? Would that be somebody you might pay attention to? Of course. Right? There's no doubt about it that we would want to go through all of this, and we would definitely want to get more information from them. In fact, we may even, as Danny talked about this morning, we may even want to spend some time with them so we can get some predictions about our own circumstances. And so when the God factor comes in, we recognize that God is not hindered by our limited things. So when God predicts things over and over, He would be defying the odds. So, in fact, there's a scripture in Isaiah where God is challenging the idols of those people. And he says this in Isaiah 41. He says, present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your argument, says Jacob. Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen. Tell us the former thing. Well, tell us what the former things were so that you may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things that are to come. Tell us what the future holds and we will know that you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we may just be dismayed and filled with fear. But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. Whoever chooses you is detestable. Did you catch that? God's kind of showing off a little bit. He's telling the idols, yeah, go ahead. Tell me what's going to happen, because I've done it. Tell me what has happened and why it happened, because I've done it. Cause some fear and dismay, because I've done that too. God's kind of saying, I'm more of a God than you. And he does that over and over and over again. And in fact, we're going to talk today about some unbelievable prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. In fact, Jesus tells us that it's through prophecy that our faith is bolstered. When he's in the upper room talking to his disciples, he tells them, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I say I am. Prophecy has a powerful impact on our belief system. When God predicts things, it becomes more and more evident to us that he is God. So there are three basic credentials of Jesus. Here they are. There's his historical impact, and I'm going to touch on each of these a little bit and then really touch on prophecy. But the first one is his historical impact. Do you realize how unlikely it is that a man who was born in little town of Bethlehem, in a little bitty place in the middle of nowhere in the world, would eventually become someone who created a movement that has just wrecked the world? Do you realize how unbelievable that is? That the people in Western United States would one day declare him and speak of him as king. His historical impact is, I mean, we can't argue about it, right? It's absolutely true. The second one is his resurrection. And we're going to talk a lot about this toward the end of the series, but I want you to understand something. When somebody asks you on what does your faith rest, it isn't on whether or not Noah sailed on a big old boat with a bunch of animals. It isn't whether or not Methuselah lived to be 969 years. It isn't whether or not the Nephilim found in Genesis chapter 6 are some great alien creatures. It isn't whether or not Elijah actually was carried off in a chariot. All those things are in Scripture, right? But that's not where our faith rests. Our faith rests on the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where your faith rests. And anything less than that is just getting in the weeds. Does that mean we can't talk about those things? Of course we can talk about those things. But we start with this truth. And the last thing is the fulfilled prophecy. Did you know? Of course you did, because I told you earlier, that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies about himself, about the Messiah. One man fulfilling over 300 prophecies. We're going to deal with 16 of them. But I want to set a groundwork. You might wonder why we read the story of the road to Emmaus. But in that story, we get this really cool scene. And it's a rare scene where we get to see what was going on right after Jesus was crucified, right after Jesus was resurrected. So this is Sunday of the resurrection day. This is the day Jesus rose from the dead. There are some disciples or some followers of Jesus that were just walking along. They were headed to Emmaus. They were about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And so as they're going along, they were talking to each other about everything that happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now, listen to this next part. But they were kept from recognizing him. Isn't that interesting? Do you know that Jesus appears to several people after his resurrection? You remember he appeared to Mary, and Mary thought he was a gardener. You remember that? Remember he appeared to the disciples while they were out on a boat, and they couldn't recognize him because they were far off. As they got closer, they began to recognize him. This one is unique because these guys are on their way to Emmaus, and they're talking about all the things that had just happened. And so they're having this big discussion, and the scripture says they were kept from recognizing him with their eyes. And so we'll keep going. Maybe. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still with their face downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? I love this. Jesus is like, what things? I mean, I don't care who you are. You knew what things. This was a big event. He says, what things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, a powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, this is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen in a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. So there's a couple of things we see in this text. And number one is the disciples are not in a good way. They're extremely sad. They thought they were getting something. They had these unbelievable or these expectations of Jesus. I say unbelievable, but they weren't really unbelievable. They believed that Jesus was going to be a conquering Messiah. And they got a crucified man from their perspective. They believed that Jesus was going to be this great political leader. But they got a prophet, and that should be not spelled like that. They believed they were going to get the Lion of Judah. I just wanted y'all to know, I saw it too. I don't know how that happened. Autocorrect, we'll say that. They thought they were going to get the Lion of Judah, but they got the Lamb of God. It's a very tough time for these people. They don't understand what's going on in all of this. And they were disappointed. They were disappointed in what was happening and what would happen. The scripture goes on to say, Jesus revealed himself not through sight, but through their ears as they listened to him talk about scripture. I want you to consider this. Jesus could have just showed up, revealed himself in all his glory, and said, here am I. See me with your eyes. But that's not how Jesus reveals himself. He reveals himself by telling them what they should have already understood. So he says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? I was asked a question earlier and I just want to touch on it because, well, this answers it, right? Nowhere in Scripture, someone was told, does Jesus refer to specifically as the Messiah? Pretty sure he's referred to it there. In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said all the scriptures concerning, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus' first Bible study, the first Bible study he gives is after his resurrection, was an exposition on biblical prophecy. Are you with me on this? So pay attention, because there were over 300, and I want to do something real quick. Neil, will you come up here for a second? How many cards are in a deck? How many suits? Okay. So there's 52 cards in a deck. Here, you're going to need this mic because I want to hear you. I want them to hear you utter these words, okay? So anybody know what the likelihood is that Neil can predict and draw a specific card? Anybody want to guess? 1 in 52. Okay. What are the chances that he could draw all the hearts? Just hearts. One right after another. 12. Astronomical, right? What chances he could just draw two hearts out of the deck back to back? A little less astronomical. But pulling out 13 of them, that's a little more difficult. Okay, so you're going to predict a card. Now, if you know anything about Neil, if he can figure out a way to make this work and ruin my whole example, he will. Hold on, let me see if they're marked. Okay, so you predict the card and then pull it out, okay? All you got to do is you need to predict the card, the suit, everything about the card.
Three of hearts.
Three of hearts. So just draw it out. Anyone you want to pick. If he picks a three of hearts, I'm done preaching. I'm just, just going to sit down.
It's close. Ace of hearts.
Ace of hearts. There you go. So if we kept doing this, how long before he finally got it right? Maybe 51, right? It could be 51 times before he gets it. You can go sit down, Neil. I'm not going to let him keep doing it because sure enough, he'll draw it. My point is, what Jesus did, what God did throughout history is what Jesus is talking about here. He says he began with Moses. Now, when he says he began with Moses, he's not talking about Moses. He's talking about the books of Moses. He's talking about Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He's talking about that. And so he says, the scripture says he went all the way back to Moses. He went all the way back to the beginning, and he probably shared with them the Genesis 3, where it says that he would crush Satan. He probably talked about how Isaac was sacrificed on the very mountain Jesus would be crucified on, but almost sacrificed. He probably talked about the perfect lamb sacrifice of the Passover. He probably went further and he talked about this prophet being lifted up. He probably talked about crucifixion that is talked about in Psalms 2 and in 16 and 22. He probably talked about this virgin birth. What you may or may not know is that almost a quarter of the Bible, actually over a quarter of the Bible, is all prophecy. Now, prophecy is declaring something that will happen. Do you realize that most of the prophets who wrote their prophecies had no idea what they were writing about? They didn't understand their own prophecies. They didn't understand what it was talking about. But there was one thing clear. There was enough prophecy in Scripture that the people of the book, the Jews, were constantly looking for this figure called Messiah. And they understood a lot of things about him. They understood that this Messiah that they were looking for was going to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7, born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49. He would begin his ministry in Galilee, Isaiah 9. He would work miracles, Isaiah 35. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9. He would be betrayed by a friend, Psalms 41. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11. He would be wounded and bruised, Isaiah 53:5. His hands and feet would be pierced, Psalms 22:16. He would be crucified, Isaiah 53:12. His garments would be torn, Psalms 22:18. Bones would not be broken, Psalms 22:34. His side would be pierced, Zechariah 12:10. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. And he would rise from the dead, Psalms 16, verse 8 through 11. 16 prophecies is all I gave you there. 16. So, you may know this, you may not, but a mathematician decided to look up the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies. The probability of one man being able to fulfill just 8 of these prophecies, after doing the math, he came up with this number. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. In case you want to know what that looks like in number format. 1 in that many. In fact, he gave a really cool illustration. He said, if I took silver dollars and I put one number on one silver dollar, or marked one silver dollar, and I covered the state of Texas in silver dollars, like literally the state, not a map, literally the state, and I gave somebody all the time they wanted to go out and pick that one coin up, the chances of them finding that one coin is this. 1 in 10 to the 17th power, which is, I don't even know what that number is. Does anybody know what that number is? I don't know how to say that number. I'm not even going to guess. To fulfill just 8 of these prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 45th power. I couldn't put the numbers on there. Sorry. You're not going to get to see what that looks like in number form. To fulfill 48 of them is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Isn't that crazy? Like, I just covered a lot of the prophecies. And so what Jesus does when he meets these guys on the road to Emmaus is he says, I want you to understand that the prophets have talked about this. They have predicted this. And what's crazy about it is some of the prophecies Jesus could have intentionally fulfilled, right? Because he was Messiah. I'll give you one. Him riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, he could have intentionally fulfilled. Because in fact, he says, as the scripture says, right? He did what the scripture said. Being born of a virgin. I don't know how he did that one. The prophecy of him being crucified. Do you know that wasn't even invented yet? That method of execution hadn't even been invented yet. Yet David describes it in unbelievable detail about what it would look like. The fact that not a bone of his would be broken was completely against the idea of crucifixion. Do you realize that when you were crucified, about the time they got tired of watching you up there, they would come along and break your legs so that you would suffocate faster? Did you know that? Jesus, that didn't happen to. The fact that his side would be pierced is predicted in Scripture, and it happened. Like the historical record tells us that this is what happened. I could go on and on because there's over 300 of them that we look at and we just have to ask ourselves, was it written later? It's a fair question. In fact, that's what I would ask. So did somebody go back and write all that stuff about Jesus later? No. You know, how do you know? That was a long time ago. Well, because it's been kept. Like, in fact, very few people kept as accurate a record as the Jewish people did. They would write and rewrite and rewrite and rewrite year after year after year after year, and we have hundreds of manuscripts that date before Jesus that have these prophecies in them. You see, I think that's an easy cop-out, right? Is, well, I mean, of course somebody can go back and be like, oh, he's going to die on a cross. Put that in there. Ride on a donkey. That was all there before it ever happened. Like, that's not deniable. That's fact. All of these prophecies existed before Jesus. Even Jews who do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah will tell you that those prophecies have always been there. They don't refute that. So that's not a good explanation for it. Another thing that I think people will argue is that we're stretching it, right? You're making these prophecies fit. And to them, I tell them, go read Isaiah 53. You can't read Isaiah 53. If you read Isaiah 53 to anybody in the world, in fact, I'm just going to read the beginning of it for you. If you read Isaiah 53 to anybody in the world and asked them, who's this talking about? I think everybody would answer, it's obviously Jesus. Listen to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom the people would hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray, each to his own have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Do you know there's a guy that Philip runs into, a guy named the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from this passage. And he asks the question, he says, who is this talking about? Somebody who's coming or somebody who's already come? And the scripture says that he started with Moses, and he told him about Jesus. Nobody disputes that Isaiah is talking about Jesus. When I say nobody, I'm sure there's lots of people that dispute it. What I mean is, when we look at it, there's a definite resemblance to what Jesus endured historically and what we read in Isaiah. And Isaiah was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. I think I've told y'all this before, but I want to kind of close with this idea. When I was a young man, I really struggled with my faith. Lots of people had some really good points. Like, can you really believe that some guy came and was perfect and died and rose again? Can you really believe that a God created this earth? Can you really believe? And I really struggled with it. And I'll tell you, the thing that turned me forever is this study of prophecy. When you start looking at all these prophetic words that are one after another all throughout the Scripture, and you begin to see that all of that was fulfilled in one person, you don't have to see the probability numbers to know the impossibility of that without God. And if God was involved, then I want to be involved. So Jesus goes on. I'll take you back to the text because I want to finish this. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going to go further. How many of y'all knew Jesus messed with people? I'm just saying. Like, he made it where they couldn't tell who he was, and now he's like, okay, see y'all eyes later. He knew they were going to ask him to stay, but he wanted to, you know, I don't know, y'all probably don't see that like I see it, But they urged him strongly to stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks. What does that sound like to you? Communion. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus likes to mess with people. I'm just saying. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road as he opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They were found, and there they found the 11 and those assembled together, and saying, it is true, the Lord is risen, and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way, and that Jesus had recognized, and how they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. The story is in Scripture for a reason. I really wish that they would have spent more time telling us all the prophecies that Jesus pointed out. I kind of wish he'd have went back and then we got to hear the exposition of Scripture from Jesus. Like, that would have been super cool. But we know by looking back, we can tell that what he did is he went back and he said, look guys, everything I did was predicted by the prophets before. You've rejected them, you've killed them, and you've even killed me. But unlike them, I have conquered death, even as Scripture said I would, on the third day. Isn't it crazy that the people who were right there were so slow to understand the truth? You ever wonder that? Why were they so surprised? Like, the Scripture's clear that he's going to raise from the dead. In fact, all through his ministry, he kept saying, I'm going to raise from the dead. I'm coming back. And they're like, well, I don't, that just doesn't happen. If you really want to get into this, and we're going to talk more about this next week. We're going to dive into why he came and what the scriptures tell us about that. And we're going to unpack a lot of that stuff. But I want you to understand something. If you're going to reject Jesus, before you decide to reject him, deal with this. Give me a reasonable, plausible explanation for how one man could have fit so perfectly over 300 prophecies. The probability of that is astronomical. Mathematicians gave up at 48 because they ran out of numbers to put at the end of the 10. I mean, you double that. Consider the doubling of that. The probability is outrageous. And this isn't just minor predictions. This is specific predictions. Where he would be born. Where he would begin his ministry. How he would die. And that he would rise again. Here's the crazy thing about that. Not only do I want you to consider the truth of Jesus because of the prophecies, I want you to consider this truth. A God who can accurately predict things hundreds of years before they happen and cause them to fulfill his purpose is a God that you can trust with your life. You can trust him with all of your mess. Because if he can turn a bunch of stuff in this world upside down and right side up and make it happen the way it happened, then he can do the same in your life. So if you're sitting on the fence and wondering, should I? Do I really want to believe that? It isn't about whether or not you want to believe something. It's about whether or not something is true. Lots of people will die believing lies. How many of us will die knowing it's a lie? Today's a good day for you to give that up and serve the God who was able to accurately predict all of these events and then watch them unfold. I'm going to challenge you because I know some of you may be sitting there saying, yeah, but. I love yeah, buts. If you got a yeah, but, let's talk. Let's talk about your yeah, but because I'm open to it. I want to hear your yeah, but. But if you don't have a yeah, but, then what is stopping you? What is stopping you from giving your life to this Savior, to this Messiah, to this prophesied Messiah that God told us about? Worship team, would you come up? We're going to sing a song. And the title of the song is Living Hope. One of the things I want you to understand, and I'm going to remind you of this every lesson I do in this series, is that we actually do have a living hope. The God that we serve is not a dead prophet, but a living king. The God that we serve is not just a crucified man, but a resurrected Prince of Peace. The God that we serve covered all of the bases so that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and with boldness. If you've never given your life to Christ, we encourage you to do so. Don't wait another minute. In fact, I love what Paul says is today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day that everything changes. The God who did what he did with Jesus can do that in your life, can give your life new life. Amen? Let me pray for you. Let's stand and pray together. Father God, I thank you so much that you didn't leave all of this belief to just blind faith, but evidentiary, discoverable truth. And I pray, Father, that as we look at these prophecies and we consider just how many times you made it happen, that we'll recognize that you can make it happen for us, that you can give our life new life, that you can take what has been destroyed and make it new. Father, we praise you and love you, and we just pray that if there's anybody here who's been teetering on the fence of belief, that today be a day that they embrace the truth of your word, they embrace the truth of your Son and your love, and they give their life wholly to you. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.